morning. If you'd like to get your Bibles out and open them up to Colossians chapter 2, we'll be looking at chapter 2 verses 16 to 23 this morning. But let's pray before we look at God's word together. Our great God and King, we thank you for this time where we can worship together. We thank you that we can sing praise to you. We thank you that we can pray to you. We thank you that we can reflect upon the cross of our glorious Saviour. And we thank you that we can open your word together. We ask that you might work in us by your Spirit now, that you would apply your word to our hearts, you'd refine us and grow us, that we might be a people who bring you glory in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I met a young fella recently, let's call him Jay, who works as a theatre tech at one of the hospitals in town. His work involves setting up the operating theatres for the medical teams and then clearing up afterwards. And as with so many support roles, the surgeons couldn't do their work without him. But that doesn't stop some of them from looking down on Jay. There are some who refuse to shake his hand or even look him in the eyes when he talks to them. There are some who insist on being called Dr. X when they find out that Jay's only a theatre tech, rather than going on first names like most do. It's miserable, but it's very human behaviour, isn't it? It's something deep inside all of us that just loves to feel superior and important, that loves to look down on those who aren't up to our standard in whatever area. It makes us feel better about ourselves. It stokes our pride. But often it's driven out of deep insecurity. And so some of the surgeons are happy to look down on Jay and remind him of his place as a lowly theatre tech, as though his work defines his worth as a human. The deep irony of this situation, though, is that Jay trained as a lawyer. We find that kind of power play in all areas of life, and sadly, sometimes we even find it in churches. It's the one place where we shouldn't find any kind of superiority. We know that all were made in the image of God. We know that we are all known by God and precious to him. We know that all have sinned and gone astray. We know that Jesus died for all. We know that our salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works, so that no one can boast. We know that our very best deeds are but filthy rags. We are righteous because of Christ and Christ alone. And we know that in Christ, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need is ours in Christ. And yet, insecurity can creep into our faith so easily. Often it's driven by good desires, the desire for a richer, deeper faith in Jesus, the desire to deal with sin more effectively, the desire to walk more closely with our Lord. These are good things to want, but there's also a subtle danger in them. There's a danger that even though we have everything we need in Jesus, we can start to feel like it isn't enough. Like Jesus alone isn't enough. When in our faith we struggle and stumble and fall, when we feel dry, when joy has left us and we don't feel close to God, when we're so tempted to choose the wide road time and time again, the very real danger is that we'll start looking for something more. We have Jesus, yes, but there must be something more that we can do or add. Something that can help us grow deeper in our faith, that can rekindle our excitement, and that can help us master sin. And what we see in Colossae were people within the church persuading others that there was indeed more. If they wanted a fuller, richer, deeper faith, they had to have more than just Jesus. And this package of extras included three things: religious practices, spiritual experiences, and rules. Not only were some promoting these extras, but they were also judging those who didn't practice them. They thought of themselves as superior, and look down on those who weren't like them. They look down on everyone else. What was going on in Colossae was so dangerous. It was dangerous because these false teachers were appealing to those who genuinely desired to grow deeper in their faith. It was so dangerous because it appealed to those who wished to be part of that superior group, and who wouldn't? And most of all, it was dangerous because it risked drawing people away from Jesus altogether. Charlie Screen, a UK pastor, calls it kidnap, stealing people away from the one true foundation of our faith, Jesus, and robbing them of their freedom and life and joy in him by imposing extras that cannot save. In Jesus, we have everything. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 9. We have absolutely everything we need in Jesus, the fullness of forgiveness, fullness of salvation, fullness of faith, fullness of hope, fullness of life, and fullness of help in our times of struggle. And it's all a gift of grace. There is nothing that we could possibly add. There's nothing that we could possibly do to improve on what we have in Jesus. He is everything. At best, it's utter foolishness to think that we need to add anything ourselves. At very best, we're wasting our time. But at worst, seeking to add something nullifies the whole lot. Paul alluded to this at the end of chapter 1. He said, "Continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel." The very real danger of a Jesus plus religion is that it robs people of all that they once had in Jesus and leaves them with nothing at all. The first danger that Paul addresses in our passage this morning is shadow religion. Empty religious practices or traditions, if you like. After reminding the Colossians of what Christ had done for them at the cross, he says in verse 16, "Therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." What we can gather from verse 16 is that part of what was being pushed by some in Colossae was a package of extras that included things like feasts and festivals and practices with a very Old Testament flavour. These things had been important parts of the Israelites' religion. There were many such things that the Israelites had to do to observe, in their worship of God. But Paul says these things are just shadows. They are shadows of the one who was to come, shadows of the one to whom they all pointed and in whom they were all fulfilled. They were the shadow, but Jesus is the substance. Charlie Screen illustrates this so well. He says, imagine two young boys who love animals and just long to have pets of their own. One little boy deals with this by making shadow animals on the wall using his hands. The other little boy moves with his family to a farm where he's got dogs and cats and sheep and chickens and cows and horses, all kinds of animals to play with. Why on earth would that little boy ever want to give up his real animals, ones that he can touch and feed and hug, for the shadows? And yet, this is what Paul says the Colossians would be doing if they got caught up in these practices. They are but shadows. Jesus is the substance. But even today, we can see the very real pull of these kinds of religious traditions, can't we? There can be something so attractive, so mystical and comforting about such practices, the candles, the robes, the ceremony, the symbolism, the music and the liturgy, the beautiful buildings, the solemn contemplative silences. There is something so deeply mystical and attractive and enticing about the rituals that are part of some expressions of the Christian faith. Something wondrous and awe-inspiring. Something that feels like it lifts us from the everyday to a higher communion with God. But it's in this feeling of deeper religion, of greater closeness to God, where the danger lies. Many of these practices are not inherently wrong, but, Paul says, they're just shadows. We don't need all of that. And there's a huge danger in saying that we do. There's a huge danger in looking down on those who worship in a simple building, or maybe no building at all, who sing simple songs and say simple prayers and listen to a simple message directly from God's word, delivered by a person wearing a simple shirt, or maybe even a hoodie. Those who looked down upon the simple Christ-centered Christianity, like what we see in the New Testament, and judge it, saying that it's lacking, produce something very dangerous. Paul says we have everything we need in Jesus. Don't get caught up in empty tradition. Seek Jesus. Worship Jesus. Chase after Jesus. Follow Jesus. Focus on him, not the shadows. Cling to Jesus alone. The second danger that Paul addresses is spiritual experiences. From verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Now, it's a little difficult to know exactly what Paul is referring to here, but most agree that he's talking about visions, and particularly visions of heaven, where people have seen the angels worshipping. And there are those in the Colossian church who held that if you've not experienced something like that, you're not a true Christian. They wanted to disqualify others from the faith. And so we see a bit of a two-tiered religion develop here. Those who have had certain spiritual experiences and those who haven't. And it's so easy to fall into the trap of thinking that those who've had unique experiences are somehow a cut above, closer to God, richer in faith, superior to the rest of us. If you've been in church circles for a while, no doubt you've come across things like this. It might be dreams and visions. It might be some kind of word from God other than what we have in Scripture. It might be speaking in tongues. It might even be something like whether you've led anyone to the Lord. These are all things that people may experience, and they're all things to be humbled by and thankful for. But they are not a mark of who is in and who is out. They are not the benchmark of a genuine believer. They don't make anyone superior to anyone else. They give no one special authority. And Paul says that the very real danger in chasing or overemphasizing these spiritual experiences is that they can make people puffed up with pride and even draw them away from true faith. See what Paul says in verse 19. He says, people who fixate on things like this, people who worship anything other than Christ, whether it be experiences or other beings, have lost connection with the head. They've lost connection with Jesus. It's a bit like a headless chicken on a chopping block. There's no nourishment. There's no growth. There's nothing life-giving in these things. And those who cling to them will eventually keel over. Christ is the centre. Christ is our life. He should always be the focus of our faith. And the warning here is against anyone who would teach judgment or disqualification on those who may not have had different spiritual experiences. In Jesus, we have everything, absolutely everything, the fullness of life and joy and faith, the fullness of knowledge, spiritual power to grow, fruitful lives, joyful worship, everything that Paul prayed for back in chapter 1. It's all found in Jesus and nowhere else. So we cling to Christ alone. The final danger that Paul addresses is useless rules. From verse 20, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. We get a picture here of religious rules that aim to stop sin and help control our bodies. And sadly, this is what many people think Christianity is all about. Endless lists of rules about drinking and smoking and dancing and gambling and what you can and can't read, what you can and can't watch, what you can and can't do on a Sunday, what you can and can't wear. But Paul says in verse 20 that rules like this belong to the world, and in Christ we have died to such rules. We have died to legalism. Furthermore, in verse 23, such things are man-made. He said, based on merely human commands and teachings. And they don't work. They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Man-made rules only enslave people again. They take people captive. They make them proud. And they have no power to stop sin or produce righteousness. And imposing your man-made rules on others, as some in Colossae were doing, telling others that they had to abide by such rules in order to be a true Christian, is kidnap. It's taking people captive again from Christian freedom, the freedom that we have in Jesus through his death and resurrection. Remember what Paul says in Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather to serve one another humbly in love. The Christian life is not a legalistic life. It's a life of amazing freedom. Our faith and our salvation are gifts of grace. We don't deserve them. We do nothing to earn them. And the life we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. There's no room for boasting. There's no room for self-righteousness or pride. We've been set free from the powers of this fallen world, and we live lives of freedom in Christ, empowered by his Spirit. And we seek to live as Jesus did, not bound by man-made regulations, but in love. Love for God and love for others. It's love that should govern our behaviour, not rules. After all, rules cannot save. Vody Balcom, a pastor in the US, says, hell will be filled with people who didn't drink, didn't swear, and may even have been baptised. Why? Because not one of these things makes someone a Christian. It's a confronting quote, but he's right. Rules cannot save. And imposing more and more rules is a really poor way of dealing with sin, because often these only feed our desire for what it is that we want but can't have. I heard a pastor once say the way to avoid an affair is to be thoroughly, totally, caught up in the relationship that you have. The way to kill sin is to be thoroughly, totally caught up in Jesus, to make him our highest love, to make him our life's motivation, learning from him, walking with him, obeying him, loving him, making much of him, pointing others to him, seeking to see him glorified in our lives, in what we say and what we do, seeking to love others as he called us to, giving him thanks for the wonder of what he has done for us, dying for us while we were still sinners, cleansing us, clothing us in his righteousness, growing us and preserving us to present us faultless before the Father on that final day. There's no room for pride or arrogance in that. There's no room for self-righteousness or judgmentalism. There's no room for debating how close to the line we can get before we tip over into sin. There's no room for judging whether others have tipped over the line or not. We live for Christ and Christ alone. We live in Christ and Christ alone. And we cling to Christ and Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less. As Jared reminded us last week, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our lives are completely changed. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, the old arrest warrant cancelled and nailed to the cross of Christ. We were once dead, but now we are alive in him. We were once slaves, but now we are free in him. In Jesus, we have everything. And so we keep him as our highest love. We devote ourselves totally, thoroughly to him. We cling to Christ alone. Amen. I'll ask the musicians to come back up on stage.